Good morning. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, continuing our study in the book of Zechariah. I'm going to modify my message this morning in the interest of time. I hope it does not lead to misunderstanding or not getting the gist of the message that the Lord has today. Let's seek His will in prayer. Father, this morning we pray for Israel, your nation, for spiritual Israel. We pray, Lord, that you would save them, that you would bring them to yourself. And Father, we pray for anyone here, a Gentile, who hasn't received you as their Savior. We pray that they might be washed today in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, for each of us who claim salvation in Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that your blood would be an act of cleansing in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would wash us clean, whiter than snow. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Zechariah chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver and as refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. Now the outline for the message today we're obviously looking at here is the provision of redemption for Israel, the cleansing of the nation. And in verse 1 we have a fountain of cleansing. In verses 2 through 6 we see the removal of the idols, the false prophets, and the unclean spirit. In verse 7, the death of the shepherd. In verse 7, a dispersion of the sheep. In verse 8, the devastation of the slaughter. In verse 9, the refinement through the fire. And in verse 10, the decision of the people. As we look here at chapter 13, it opens with the statement, in that day. 16 times in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we see this statement, in that day. And if you look down at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, it says, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And in verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And so it's speaking of in that day, on the day of the Lord, the day that the Lord comes back. And that's what the in that day refers to, the day of the Lord when he comes back. When he comes back the second time, when he returns to the earth. You know, the first time he came as a baby. The second time he comes is a conquering king. In chapter 12, just prior to this chapter, we have Christ returning to punish the nations. In chapter 13, we have Christ returning to redeem the nation Israel. And in chapter 14, we see Christ returns and he sets up his millennial kingdom. And as we think back to the things we discussed in chapter 12, we saw how the armies of the world come against Jerusalem. They come to attack Judah and Jerusalem. And God, in his mighty power, stops them, destroys them. And the people of Jerusalem and Judah see who this one is that is leading the armies of the hosts of angels, who's protecting them. And in verse 10 of chapter 12, it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." They'll see their Lord Jesus heading the army. The one that they rejected, the one that they killed, is the one that comes and saves them. And look at their response, continuing there in verse 10 of chapter 12. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimron in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn." Every family shall mourn. They see their Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the one whom they pierced, and it cuts them to the heart. It brings them to repentance. It brings them to godly sorrow. They recognize their worthlessness and the worthiness of their Savior. And it's this repentance in the heart of the nation of Israel that brings us into chapter 13, when God provides a fountain of cleansing for their sin. And you see, this is always the way it is. There has to be repentance in a person's heart before there can be salvation and before there can be cleansing of sin. There has to be an admission, a confession of sin before God. And it's interesting, the book of Zechariah, when you open it up in chapter 1, it opens with an invitation for repentance. In chapter 1, verse 4, I believe it says, "Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." And the nation responds when the Lord comes again. Now we look at verse 1 in chapter 13. It says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." A fountain of cleansing open. We sang it this morning. There is a fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins. "For sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." A fountain. A fountain speaks of a source, and in that day, a source of water, a dug well or spring from which water pours forth. But this is not a fountain of water this is speaking of here, but a fountain for cleansing of sin. Under the Old Covenant, animal sacrifices were made, but all they could do was to cover the sin of the person. Under the New Covenant, provision was made for forgiveness of the sin, for cleansing of the sin. For cleansing and forgiveness. And Israel's future cleansing is pictured in the third vision that Zechariah has of the nation. And if you'll just turn back to Zechariah chapter 3, God gives Zechariah and the nation a vision of their filthiness. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And then the closing part of verse 9. And the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove iniquity from the land in that one day. Israel is pictured in their priest Joshua standing there in filthy clothes. And God washes him of his filthiness and gives him clean garments, removing his sin. And that's the picture that God had there in Zechariah chapter 3 in that third vision. Israel had a tremendous need, just as each one of us has. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, go forward in your Bible or backward, however you want to put it, to Jeremiah chapter 31. At verse 34, God speaks of the need of the nation. In verse 34 of Jeremiah 31, And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for at least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel, and Mark Beebe in his message on Wednesday, asked us to be mindful and to see when God speaks in his word of the seed of Israel, the spiritual seed of Israel, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me and ever. Thus saith the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. God was saying, considering Israel's heart and all that they did, they deserved to be cast off. But if anyone could measure the heights of the earth or the heights of the heavens, and they can't do that, if they could measure the depths and the foundation of the earth, and they can't do that, only then, if only man could do that, if only someone could do that, then he would cast them off. But he won't cast them off, because he's going to clean them. He will forgive them of their iniquity. The prophet Ezekiel, and I'll just read the verse, I'm not asking you to turn to it, says, Then will I sprinkle clean water upon ye, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and all your idols will I cleanse you. God acknowledged that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews, had a problem. They had a problem of sin, and they had a problem of idol worship. And yet he said he was going to cleanse them. It says in Ezekiel, cleanse them with water, and that's figurative. It's not real cleansing with water, it's cleansing with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 10, when God speaks of the sacrifices being made. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Verse 12, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's that blood from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that brings cleansing for our sins. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of it. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And John speaks of it in 1 John 1:7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, the cleansing agent through whom the believer is washed, whether he be a Jew or whether he be a Gentile. Now he continues here in verse 1 of chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain opened. And the idea here is this fountain, this source, is wide open. It's broadly opened. And it breaks forth and it's gushing out. And not just that, it's continual. It's permanently pouring out this cleansing. And at Calvary, that's where the fountain was opened up for the nation of Israel and for us. It became potentially available for Israel on that day. When Christ hung on the cross and he was pierced, he was wounded for their transgressions. And his blood was spilt. And they had opportunity to have it at that time. But not until the Lord comes again will they as a nation see him, repent, and be cleansed. Notice here who it's open to. It's open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's open to the royal house, the house of David. It's open to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the commoner. It's open to the high and mighty. It's open to the lowly. It's open to everyone in the Jewish nation that would receive it. It's open to any Gentile who will receive it. And this speaks of the completeness of this washing and the completeness of it for everyone, both for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, I've already spoken a little bit about the purpose of this fountain. It's a fountain of blood for cleansing. For cleansing, as the scripture says, for sin and uncleanness. And sin it's speaking of here is an offense to God. Missing the mark. Not being the man, woman, boy, or girl that God created us to be. He created us to be perfect, to be holy. And we are not. We miss the mark. But it's also cleansing for uncleanness, for impurity, for moral filthiness. It's effective for what we are as people, our nature in sin. It's effective for what we do as sinners. One wise wag has said, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And God provides the appropriate cleansing agent for it, both for our nature and the things that we do. Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All need the expediting work of the blood. And you'll notice here in the scripture it says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened. It will happen. God will do this. And the nation of Israel will be cleansed. Now we go to verses 2 through 6. And we see the removal of the idols, the false prophets, and the unclean spirit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. is going to happen in that day, the day of the Lord. It shall come to pass. It will happen. This is spoken of by the Lord. It says, saith. He says, he declares that this will occur. And it's the Lord of hosts speaking, the head of the army of angels, the Lord Sabaoth. He says, I will cut off. I will destroy. I will consume. I will banish. I will remove the names of the idols. As Hunter was sharing with us this morning in the Lord's Supper, he mentioned the name of Jesus. That name speaks of who Jesus is. His name speaks of all that he encompasses. And that's basically why you give a name to something. It's to tell you what it is. And when an idol is named, it tells you what it is. It's a thing that's worshipped other than God. And so when God says he will cut off the name of the idols, that means he's going to remove that very thing. He's going to physically remove the idol. He's going to remove mention of the name of the idol. And he's going to, as it says here in the verse, he's going to remove memory of that name of those idols. He's going to take them away, and he's going to thoroughly cleanse the land of them. Israel, before their exile into Babylon, was a nation of idolaters. And God sent them to Babylon for 70 years to chasten them and to cleanse them from that idolatry. And when they came back, they didn't practice idolatry again. But in the last days, they will. In the latter times, in the great tribulation, they will practice idolatry. And the beast will set up his image in the temple. And people will be called to worship the image of the beast. And that won't be the only idolatry that's occurring in Israel at that time. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 19. But there will be other idolatry occurring in the tribulation. And you can read that in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 10. Where men make idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, and worship them. Worship the things made by the creature, rather than worshiping the Creator. But God says he, in the last times, when the day of the Lord, he's going to remove it. He's going to take it away from the land. And then he also says that I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. The false prophet is the human agent telling lies. The unclean spirit is the mediating agent who speaks to the false prophet, and the false prophet speaks the untruth. And God says he's going to eliminate both of them, both the unclean spirit, that filthy demon who lies and opposes God and his truth, and also the false prophet. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times there shall depart from the faith, there shall be those who depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And so when Joseph Smith comes up with this idea that Jesus Christ is an angelic brother of Lucifer, it's a mediating, filthy spirit who spoke to Joseph Smith to give him that idea to print that and come up with the Book of Mormon. When the Pope speaks about the infallibility of the popery and the idea of purgatory, there's a filthy, unclean spirit speaking to the person, the Pope, who makes that proclamation and comes up with a false doctrine opposed to God. When Christian Science talks about faith healing and healing of all your physical problems by believing, That's a false doctrine mediated by an unclean, filthy spirit opposing God. And God says he's going to take that away. He's going to remove it from the land, those unclean spirits and those prophets. Now, it goes a little further, talking specifically what he's going to do with the prophets and what's going to happen to them. Verse 3, "And it shall come to pass," and we know what I mean, it's going to happen, right? It will happen, saith the Lord of hosts. Excuse me, I missed my verse there. "And it shall come to pass that when they shall yet prophesy, when his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth." Now, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, if a false prophet would speak something that was not true, well, now obviously he is a false prophet, if a prophet spoke something that was untrue, that was not consistent with God and his word, he'd be labeled a false prophet and he was to be killed. He was to be stoned. Notice what happens in the end times here, at the time of the tribulation, when Christ comes back again, they do what they're supposed to do. The father and the mother, they do not allow family love to interfere what God demands to be done. But they kill their son, the false prophet. And notice how they do it. "They shall thrust him through when he prophesieth." And that word thrust is the same word that you see translated pierced in chapter 12, verse 10, when it says, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." The same hatred and disgust that was shown to the Lord Jesus by unbelieving Israel will now be the kind of hatred and disgust that will be poured on false prophets in righteous anger versus the unrighteous indignity with which the nation Israel killed Jesus. They'll thrust him through and kill him. Verse 4, "And it shall come to pass in that day," it'll happen, it's going to occur on the day of the Lord, "that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive." Someone comes up to a prophet and says, "Did you say this about God? Did you say this about the Lord?" And it's obviously wrong. And what does the prophet do? What does the false prophet do? He says, "I didn't say that. That's not what I said." He wants to dissociate or disavow the fact that he made a false proclamation. And not only that, he says, "neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive." No longer, like it was in the time of Elijah. Elijah wore a coat of camel's hair or a garment of hair. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8. Or John the Baptist, who wore clothes of camel's hair, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. In that time too, in the latter times, prophets will dress in a manner that would help you recognize them as a prophet. But once the false prophets start being discovered, what do? Now they deceive by dressing just like everyone else because they don't want to be known as a prophet. Because what will happen? They'll be killed. They'll be removed. And so to deceive, they dress like everyone else. Verse 5. "But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth." Not only does he disavow the fact that he said something, Not only does he dress in a manner that would not reveal himself as a prophet, but if someone says, you're a prophet, he says, no, 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 no. I'm a farmer. I was raised as a farmer. It's just the opposite of Amos. He was a shepherd, herdsman, and the keeper of sycamore trees, who was made a prophet. These people who are no prophets say, I'm a farmer. I didn't have anything to do with it. Verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Again, this is still speaking of the false prophets. Some people have taken this verse to speak of the Lord Jesus because of it speaking of wounds in the hands and being wounded in the house of his friends. Jesus was not wounded by his friends. He was killed by his enemies. He was killed by us. Those who had had nothing to do with him, those who would have nothing to do with him being king. We will not have this man to be king over us. No, this is speaking of the false prophets. And these false prophets, if you know something about idolatry, and you think back to the book 1 Kings, chapter 18, when Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal on the Mount Carmel to speak to their God, they beat themselves, they fling themselves, they wail at themselves, they inflict themselves with wounds to call on the Lord. If you've seen movies, pictures, videos of Islamic fundamentalists, many of them will flail themselves and flog themselves in an attempt to worship God, in an attempt to get a message from God. And it was common then for a false prophet, in order to get a message from God, to cut themselves. And God speaks to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, ye are the children of the Lord God, and ye shall not cut yourselves. And so here's this false prophet. He's got these wounds in his hands, and it can be in the hands. It says between thy hands. It can mean the hands. It can mean the arms. It can mean that which is between the hands. That is anything on the chest, the torso, or the back. This person could have wounds anywhere. And someone says to him, why do you have these wounds? If you're not a false prophet, why are you wounded like this? Why do you have these flail marks on you? Why are you so scarred up? And in deception he says, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Ah, we were just fooling around. We were just having a good time. We got a little out of hand and I got a little marked up. Or, I was a foolish child in my youth and my parents disciplined me and these are the marks that you see. Excuse me. Leopold, in his commentary, interprets that word friends to house of my lovers. In other words, the false prophet loves his idols, and it was in the house of his idols where he flailed and he beat himself that he got these wounds. And so the false prophets are revealed and they're removed. God takes them away in the day of the Lord. Verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the nation that is, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and then the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Now here we have the Lord God himself speaking, and he says, awake, O sword. And it's as if God is speaking to a weapon, to a sword, as if that sword could hear and as if that sword could act. And this is obviously symbolic. This is God speaking and taking action, and the sword speaks of death and judgment, punishment and justice. He commands the sword, he commands death to smite the shepherd, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Against his own shepherd, it says my shepherd, God's shepherd, the one whom God loved is the one that God gave for the sinners that he loves. It says against that man that is my fellow. That word man could be interpreted, translated, the mighty man, the ideal man, the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Against the mighty man that is my fellow. My fellow, translated or interpreted, the one close to me, the one in union with me, my near relative, my kinsman. And here we have in this verse, God equating himself, co-equal with the Lord Jesus, his shepherd. So, if Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and say, Jesus and God are not the same, he never claimed to be the same, well, God claimed him to be the same. And there's another verse right there. The man who is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. God's directing the whole course of action here, and he commands the sword to do its job and to smite, to strike, or to kill the shepherd. This is the shepherd who's called the true shepherd in Zechariah chapter 11. He's the one who's called the good shepherd in John chapter 10. He's the one called the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13. And he's the one who's called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5. God's shepherd, the one he gave for his people, he kills. He kills because Jesus Christ takes upon himself the sins of the sinner. The sins of man are all put upon him. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. They saw him as one taking just punishment for God. They saw him as a wicked, evil man, and he was getting his just rewards. God was punishing him. Little did they know, little did they realize, it was Christ bearing their sin, bearing their evil. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Then thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his land. It pleased God to bruise, to kill his son, his shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. All directed by God. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, verse 31. Here we have the Lord Jesus quoting the verse from Zechariah. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd." I speaks of God himself killing the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And then if you'll turn to verse 36 or 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. It was just as God had planned it. And in accordance with the plan, the Lord Jesus was struck down. He was killed. And the sheep were scattered. The disciples fled. And that's when we see this next part, the dispersion of the sheep. The one who came and died for him, the sheep abandoned. And they're scattered. And this scattering of the disciples, the scattering of the apostles, is a partial fulfillment of that scripture. The sheep will be scattered, but it's a type of, it's a picture of the dispersion of Israel in AD 70 when the Roman armies came and destroyed the city and the people were dispersed. But it's also a picture in the Great Tribulation when the dragon and the beast go after the woman, Israel, and scatter her from Jerusalem. So it's a picture of that scaring, both of the disciples, of the dispersion in AD 70, and of the Great Tribulation. And then it says, "And I will turn my hand on the little ones." In other words, God takes his hand and he chastens, he punishes, he judges, he exercises chastening and discipline on the church, the persecution of the church in the book of Acts that we see shortly after this, as the Lord departs and the disciples are left. Chastened to be refined. And that's what we have next in verse 9. Excuse me, verse 8. The refinement in the fire. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left of them. I jumped ahead of myself here. Verse 8 is referring to the devastation of the slaughter, I'm sorry. And it shall come to pass there that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be therein. When the Lord comes again, and he visits upon his nation Israel, and he comes to save them, there will be a part that's saved. But not all the seed of Israel will turn to him. Those who are earthly, the earthly seed, those who are unbelieving will die. It says two-thirds of them. In Isaiah, he says a tenth of them. So this is not to be taken as a literal two-thirds of the nation, but a majority of Israel will not turn to him. But a minority, God's remnant, will. Now we have the refinement. Verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. When the Lord comes, when he comes to save his people, and they're dispersed in the great tribulation,